I want to go to the book of Matthew for a few moments tonight. Not a long sermon, just a short sermon. And so Matthew chapter 26. And if you'll stand with us tonight, we'll a little bit of a maybe odd sermon. I don't know. Sometimes the Lord gives you messages that are a little bit maybe odd to us. I don't know, but not to Him. I preached this message, a couple weeks ago in a meeting. I was sitting in church, and another preacher I was preaching with was up preaching, and I looked down at this passage, and it just jumped out at me, and so wrote a few thoughts down, and actually preached it that night. Just felt led to preach it, and then had it here in my Bible, and this afternoon the Lord just nudged me to go that route. So Matthew chapter 26, if you'll notice with us in verse number 47, the Bible says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. Verse 56, But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless the reading of thy word. Speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, do only what you can do. We thank you for the good singing. Thank you for your people tonight. Thank you, dear Lord, for just passing by. And we ask you now to have your way. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture two individuals. First of all, I want you to think about Judas in verse number 47 and down to verse number 49. I want you to think about Judas. First of all, his coming. The Bible says in talking about Jesus, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came. And you think about Judas. Judas came to Christ in this text, but he did not come to receive Christ. He did not come to honor him. He did not come to follow him. Judas was a so-called follower of Christ, but not everybody that comes to Jesus comes with the right motive or with the right intent. And here we find that in Judas's life as we think about his coming. He is coming with a wicked motive. He's coming with a wrong intention here. But we also notice his crowd. Notice the Bible said that with him a great multitude with sword and staves. Now anytime somebody shows up with weapons, you know they're not there to support you. Amen. And so here Judas shows up and he's got a crowd with him. And I want to tell you something. Just because somebody has a crowd doesn't mean that they're going in the right direction. Amen. We live in a society today that thinks if somebody has a following or somebody has a crowd, that they must be doing something right. Well, here Judas is not doing something right. Judas is doing something wrong, but he's got plenty of people supporting him and plenty of people backing him. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes and most of the time, when it comes down to doing what's right, you don't find yourself in the majority. You find yourself in the minority. Amen? And so here we see Judas. We see his coming. We see his crowd. And then we see his craftiness. The Bible says here that he says in verse 48, He that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. Now think about Judas tonight. He was a very crafty individual. He was a lot like Satan. I mean, he worked his plan, and he worked his plan on those that was around him. He was able to pull others into his plan. You know, there are people that they're just crafty about what they do. They're sneaky. They're manipulative. They're just like this. And I remind you, Judas was a very religious person. He worked for Jesus, and he was involved in the ministry. And I hate to say this, but there's some crafty people even in the ministry. Amen? I mean, they're crooked is what I'm just just trying to tell you, their heart's not in the right place. Their motive is not in the right place. They don't have people's best interest in mind. And at the end of the day, they're not about following Jesus and serving Jesus. They're all about themselves. And that's the kind of person that Judas was. He was following Jesus with quotations, but Judas really wasn't surrendered to God, and he wasn't really about serving the Lord and souls being saved. He was all about money, and he was all about a kingdom, and he was all about prestige, and he was all about what Judas could get. And so in this text here, Judas, he's a very crafty person. You know, you have to be careful. Because people that are crafty, now listen, they have to have somewhat of a good personality, charisma. They have to know how to scheme. They have to know how to con. They have to have a likable personality about it. I don't think Judas was somebody that people wanted to be away from. I think the other disciples enjoyed his company. I think he was somebody that didn't stand on the outs, that people pointed him out and said, well, he's a problem and he's a thief and he's all these things. Oh, no. I think Judas could get right in there with the best of them. He knew how to blend in. He knew how to talk the talk and walk the walk. He knew everything that needed to be said and done at the right place in the right time. But Jesus knew his heart. Lord always knows their heart, doesn't he? And I see his craftiness. And then I look at the verse number 49. I want you to notice his conversation. He forthwith, he came to Jesus. And look what he said. He said, "Hail, Master," and he kissed him. "Hail, Master," and he kissed him. What he says, the first word is a word of honor. The second word would be a very religious word for that day. It would not just be a word that would be used for master in the sense of someone that would be an owner, someone that would have a slave. But here it would simply mean someone that would be as a religious leader or teacher. And so Judas, he's using words of honor. He's using words of complimentary words. And then he does what he says in this text. If you think about it, Judas, he comes to him. He even shows affection to Jesus in front of other people. You know, just because somebody gets up and talks good about the Lord, and they might even show some affection, they might shed some tears, and I'm not saying going around and doubt people, but you can look at people's life, you can look at what people do, and it does say a lot, it does mean a lot, because Judas, he is standing before Jesus, and if you just look at what Judas said, it all sounds good, doesn't it? And if you look at what he does, well, he kissed Jesus. I think it was Adrian Rogers that made this statement, and I never forgot it. I believe it was Adrian Rogers that said this. He said that when Judas's lips touched Jesus' cheek, it must have felt like the fiery coals of hell on his cheek. Because it was a kiss of betrayal, wasn't it? You've heard it preached by preachers of old that Judas kissed the door of heaven and he went to hell. And we think about Judas, but now I want us to think about Jesus. In verse number 50, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And when I think about Jesus in this text here, I think about the knowledge of Jesus. He asked Judas the question, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" But you know Jesus already knew where Judas come from. He knew what Judas had been doing. In fact, remember what he told him at the table. He said, "What thou doest, do quickly." Amen. He knew who Judas was. He knew what Judas was doing, the plot. And I want to say something. People that are plotting, people that are crafty, people that work behind the scenes. And I'll tell you, in church, it happens all the time. But I want you to know something. They're fooling nobody but themselves, because the Lord knows. Amen. I mean, the other disciples didn't know what was going on. And maybe a lot of these soldiers didn't know everything that was going on, but I'll tell you something, there's one who had knowledge of everything before Judas ever even showed up. If you look at verse 46, Jesus says to them, when he wakes them from sleep, he said, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." I mean, Jesus knew that Judas was on his way. He knew what was going to take place. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. The knowledge of Jesus. But then I think about the kindness of Jesus. He says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Jesus was kind to Judas even in the betrayal period. And when I think about this, I thought, I was reading this text the other day sitting in church, and just this thought popped in my head. When a friend betrays you. Here we have a friend that is betraying the Lord Jesus. Probably everybody can relate to that at some point in your life. You know what it is to be betrayed by friends or by some close person. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it would be a close friend. But here Jesus is betrayed by a friend. I want to preach on that subject a few minutes tonight on when a friend betrays you. Because when you consider Judas in this text here, think about this. Judas was somebody that Jesus chose. Jesus chose Judas. Judas would have never been in the ministry had it not been for the Lord Jesus. He would have never performed the miracles. He would have never seen what he's seen, and he would have never been close to the Lord. Jesus chose Judas, but yet he betrayed him. Jesus blessed Judas. I think if you could stop Judas and say, "Now, Judas, I want you to be honest," if he could be honest, would you tell us, out of all of your life, if you had to pick it, a certain amount of years that would be unusual years, if you had to pick a certain amount of years of your life that would be different from any other years of your life that would stand out any different, what part of your life would that be? I think Judas would have to say, if he was honest, say, "Well, I'll have to tell you, the last 3.5 years of my life have been the most unique years. They've been the most interesting years. I saw things in the last 3.5 years. What I'm trying to tell you is Judas, his life was blessed. The Lord blessed Judas even though he knew what he was going to do. You see, in our minds, and I say ours because my mind thinks the same way, you know, it's just easy to think that God blesses the good and God doesn't bless the evil. But I'm going to tell you something. God blesses everybody. I'm not telling you that God approves of evil. But I'm telling you, nobody that ever lived on God's green earth could ever look up to the God of heaven and say, "Lord, you've not blessed me." I'm telling you, God's give every man a measure of faith, and God's give every man a measure and amount of blessings. And Judas was no different. Jesus knew how wicked Judas was. He knew what Judas would be, but he blessed him anyway. He chose him. He blessed him. He taught Judas. Everything that Judas learned about the ministry, he learned it from Jesus. The Lord used Judas. And when I thought about it, I thought, "Lord, you used a betrayer? Somebody that would not be faithful to you, but yet God, you used them?" He cared for Judas. He helped Judas. He loved Judas. The love of God is unconditional. He loved Judas as much as he loved John. He loved Judas as much as he loved Peter, as much as he loved James. Jesus loved Judas. And while we would think in one hand that Judas, well, he's a thief, he's a liar, he's a con man, he's all these wicked things that we, and that's true, that's what he is. But yet Jesus did not, in that moment when they take hold on him and Judas betrays him, Jesus did not call him any of those things, even though that's what he was. He called him a friend. You know, we think about friendship in this life. The Bible said a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And my flesh wants to think that friendship is those people that are good to me. Those people that love me. Those people that like me. Those people that have even done good things for us. And I'm not saying that they're not friends, but that's a shallow friendship when friendship is based on how people treat you and how people have been good to you. You say, "Well, Brother Gravely, don't you think a friend ought to do those things?" Well, maybe they ought to, but real friendship is not based on what people say to us and what they do for us and how they treat us. Real friendship is how we look at them and how we treat them and how we respond to them. That's why a man that hath friends is not a man that people have been friendly to. He's a man that's been friendly to all of them. What I'm telling you is friendship is a whole lot freer when you don't base it on how people treat you, but how you treat them. Because they may not even always, you may not always be able to go out and say that they were friendly to you. Maybe they weren't friendly. I don't think Judas was a very good friend in and of himself. But I know one thing, Jesus cannot tell a lie. And when Jesus calls a man a friend, it has to be true. It cannot be false because Christ cannot tell a lie. And so Jesus looks at Judas and he doesn't call him a thief. He doesn't call him a betrayer. He doesn't call him an enemy. He calls him a friend. Because Jesus is all about forgiveness and friendship and faithfulness. And here's what Jesus is not going to do. He's not going to be unfaithful because somebody has been unfaithful to Him. Boy, I thank God for that tonight. Because can I just be real honest with you? At my very best, I have been unfaithful. I wished I could stand here tonight and tell you I've never disappointed God. I've never let God down. I've never been unfaithful. But that would not be true. And I'd rather be, I don't want to air out dirty laundry tonight. But what I'm telling you is that I've not been everything to Him that He needed to be me to be or that I've wanted to be. But I can tell you He's been everything to me that I've ever needed Him to be and that I've ever wanted Him to be. And I'm just glad He calls me His friend. Amen? You say, have you ever let God down? Sure I have. Have you ever come up short? Sure I have. I'm going to tell you, He's never let me down. He's never come up short on me. I have failed Him more times than I'll ever remember, but He's never one time failed me. He's never one time walked out on me. I'm telling you, when I've faltered and I've failed, He's still been true. He's still been faithful. He has still been right. He is not just a friend, but He is a faithful friend tonight. And I'm so glad that, thank God, I know the dearest friend that I've ever had, the dearest friend that you'll ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. He'll be a friend even when we're not a friend. That's how He is to Judas. He betrays Him. Judas comes to Him with an army, with an agenda, and with a false affection. Jesus, He understands betrayal and He experiences betrayal in this text. But I want to show you just a few thoughts and be done tonight on what Jesus does when a friend betrays Him. Because it's really what we should do when friends betray us. We shouldn't get bitter. We may get hurt, but we don't have to get bitter. Hurt turns to bitterness when we dwell on it and we think on it and we stew on it and we meditate. That's when the hurt turns into bitterness. And you know what? Bitterness can turn into wrath and it can turn into malice and it can destroy you from the inside out. And Jesus, He's going to do some things in this text when His friend betrays Him. Number one, He thought about the saints in verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now, I'm more like Peter. Let's just be honest. When some dirty, low-down scoundrel, amen, you say, that's not spiritual. I know it's not spiritual, but you can relate to it, can't you? Opens their mouth and betrays you and says things that when you've been good to them and you've tried to be a blessing to them and you've cared for them and you've loved them and instead they give you some little sweet sugar, amen, so to speak, and you know it's no more real than nothing, amen. And they say all these little compliments and you know they don't no more need it. They're just, or mean it. They're just saying it because of the crowds around and they're just doing that to be doing it. You know, it's times like that. If you did what the flesh would want to do, you'd pull out a sword and cut their ear off. I wouldn't go for their ear. I might want to cut their lips. And I'll tell you, Peter wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his head. And I think Peter was sincere when he said, I'm ready to go to prison and death. I mean, you pull a sword out, amen, on the servant of the high priest and you try to kill him, you're going to prison and you're going to death. I think Peter meant that at that very moment. But Jesus in that moment there, he understands that there's other people standing around. What I'm telling you is if you go back to verse number 50, Jesus addressed Judas as a friend, number one, because he meant it. But number two, he realized that there's other people watching him. There's other people standing around. And so Jesus is not going to act the way Judas is. He's not going to bring himself down to Judas's level. He's not going to get on the same ground that Judas is on. Because if he does that, number one, it's not right. But number two, it's going to affect those other people that are standing around him. What I'm telling you is Jesus was able to have a right relationship with Judas even when Judas didn't have a right relationship with him because Jesus had a right relationship with God. You realize tonight our relationship with God is what depends on how we have a relationship with other people. You have a wrong relationship with God, you have a wrong relationship with others. And it may even be what you call friendship, but it won't be the right kind of friendship based on the right things. You won't really know how to be a friend to someone else if you don't walk with God and have the right relationship with God. Because I promise you, no friendship is perfect. No family is perfect. Things happen. Things come up and things happen in life. And the only way you can handle those things when they come is you got to have a right relationship with God. Amen? Jesus, I know He's God in the flesh and I know He can do all things, but He's also man. Don't think for one moment the devil didn't try to tempt Him in that hour, just like he would tempt you and I. But Jesus had a right relationship with God. He just come out of the Garden of Gethsemane. He just come from a moment of agony and prayer. That's why it's important to walk with God and pray, because you never know who you're going to face. You never know what you're going to face. You never know when you're going to face something. Jesus comes out and He faces this man that betrays Him. But Jesus, He has the right attitude. He has the right actions. He has the right effect. Amen. He has the right approach. We know that Peter was just the opposite of that. Peter is not acting, he's reacting. A lot of good friendships have been ended. Because you say, well, Brother Gravely, somebody did me wrong. I understand that. But do you realize you won't give an account to God for how they treated you, but you'll give an account to God for how you treat them. And it's easy preaching tonight and hard living. But he thought about the saints. Other people are watching. You know, don't let, when others do you wrong, don't poison the people around you. You say, how do you poison the people around you? You start talking about the situation. You start running people down. You start telling about what all they did that was wrong. And you got to remember, there's eyes, there's ears around you. Not just small ones, but other people. You know, the Bible said that evil communication corrupts good manners, doesn't it? And I've seen people hook up with people and I thought, that's not going to be good for that person. That's not going to be good for them. Because that person right there is a highly critical person. That person right there, they break up one friendship after another. I mean, they go over here and they're best friends for a little while with this person, and then they're best friends with this person, and then they're best friends with this person, and all the while they're damaging friendships. They've got collateral damage. I mean, all of that, as far as you can see, because they make people think that you're their best friend in life, and then they drop them like a bad habit when the next new improved person comes along in life. That's not how Christians treat each other. Can I get an amen right there? I'm talking about there ought to be fellowship and there ought to be good, healthy friendship, but it has to be kept on a spiritual level, and you have to stay right with God to stay right with others. He thought about the saints. And then he taught about the sword in verse 52. Then said Jesus unto them, put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. You see, the sword will bring death, and the sword will bring destruction, and the sword will cause a disablement. The sword is no place for friendship. And Jesus is standing here with Judas, and they've got, can you imagine this? They've got their hands on Jesus. They took hold of Jesus. I can't imagine anybody putting their hands on the Son of God wanting to do Him harm. But we know that's what they did from this hour on. Those that put their hands on Him, they did this to hurt Jesus. But Judas was just as guilty as the rest of this crowd. Now you remember this, there are some people, they will work the plan and they will plot the plan and they'll use you to be, the tools in their hand, and they'll stand back and let you do all the dirty work. And that's what Judas is doing. He's letting somebody else do all the dirty work. And while that's going on, Jesus is still treating him right. Why? Because the sword is no place in the Christian life. When people mistreat us, when they say things about us, even when they do us wrong, we should never pull out the sword of our tongue and go against them. We should pray for those that despitefully use us. We should pray for our enemies. You say, why is that? Because praying for them, you pray they get right with God, and maybe they do, but maybe they don't get right with God. That's up to them and the Lord. But you know what? Praying for them will do two things. If there's any hope of them getting right with God, you have to pray for them. Isn't that right? But I'll tell you, even if they never get right with God, praying for them will keep me and you right. Praying for them will keep us to have a right spirit. You can't hate people you pray for. You can't gossip about people you pray for. You can't run down people that you talk to God about. What I'm saying is, you want to keep a right relationship about those people and with them, you got to pray for them. And Jesus in this text, he tells Peter, said, Peter, we just come from an old-fashioned prayer meeting. We're not going to pull a sword out right now. This is no place for the sword. Now, how much better would our churches be tonight If preachers would lay down the sword against other preachers. Doesn't mean compromise. Doesn't mean agree with everything everybody's doing. You know, Brother Blue used to make this statement. I thought it was a great statement. He said, I don't have to agree with everybody. I don't have to approve everybody. I don't have to associate with everybody. And then he would say this, but I don't have to attack anybody. And I thought that's a good balance. Just because I'm not attacking doesn't mean I approve or agree or I'm even going to associate with those people. But you know, you can be a friend to them without being a friend with them. You don't have to yoke up with them, but you don't have to pull a sword out. How much better would our churches be if preachers would lay down the sword? How much better would our churches be if church members would lay down the sword? Not talk about to somebody else. Not say something about that. Jesus taught us a lot about the sword in this text, that it's no place. And then he taught how to trust the sovereign in verse 53. He said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Now that's interesting because Judas shows up with an army. Jesus has another army. Oh, Judas has got his army. They got swords and they got staves, but Jesus tells Peter, he said, you need to put that sword up. I don't need your sword. I got an army that you cannot see. I got an army that can annihilate this whole crowd. I got an army that, you know, just because you can take somebody out, just because you can take somebody down, doesn't mean we should. And Jesus knew he could annihilate Judas. He could take this whole crowd out, but just because he can doesn't mean that he's going to. He loves him in spite of how he treats him. He said, no, I'm just going to trust a sovereign God. He said, I could pray to my Father and have all the defense that I would ever need, but there was more at stake at this hour than our Lord's feelings. It was our eternal fate. And Jesus had the cross on his mind. He was dedicated to Calvary. You know, if we'll keep the cross on our mind, it has a lot to do with how we treat people. Jesus was not going to be deterred. Sometimes the betrayal of others, whether it be a friend or whether it be a family member, we should recognize the more spiritual thing that if we're not careful, sometimes that could be nothing more than Satan trying to work his way in to change our focus and to get us to go down the wrong road. I mean, there's a lot of people. I've seen preachers get bitter over other people, over another preacher, bitter over some church member that did them wrong. And it became the topic of every sermon that they ever preached. They couldn't preach on anything without talking about it. And I've seen church members do the same thing. They just couldn't get over it. They just couldn't get past it. Why? Because they just kept focusing on it. You know what? Jesus was not going to let Judas distract him from doing the will of God in his life. And I want to say tonight, you and I, we must stay so focused on the will of God that all other friendships in this life are secondary to our friendship and our focus to God's will in our life. You serve God, you're going to get hurt. You serve God, people are going to mistreat you. You serve God, everybody's not going to do right, neither do we. And Jesus is teaching them, trust the sovereign, trust the plan of God. And then he takes them to the Scriptures. But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? You know, I read that text the other day, I thought to myself, Jesus, how can you be so calm with Judas and that crowd standing there, and they got their hands on you? Because Jesus knew this, he knew he was in the center of God's will. He knew that even in what looked so awful to man was fulfilling the Word of God. You know, sometimes we have to go through unpleasant things and unpleasant places and even have to deal with unpleasant people. I think God providentially, and I'm not a Calvinist tonight, but I think God providentially puts people in our life. Some for the good, some they bring bad. Some bring happiness. Some bring heartache. But both develops growth in our life. Both makes us a better, if you can say it this way, makes us a better Christian. If everybody in your life was just loyal and faithful and treated you just the way that you needed and wanted to be treated and never did you wrong and never hurt you and never said a bad thing and everybody always complimented and everybody always said good things, you know what? We'd be a terrible Christian. So you know what God does? He lets the good, the bad, and the ugly all come into your life, and He wants you to treat every one of them equally. He wants you to be good to those that are good to you. He wants you to love those that despitefully use you. He wants us to pray for our enemies. I'm telling you, what's He doing? God, why are you letting Judas? I mean, Jesus, why did you choose Judas? Because He needed him. He needed him. And more so, maybe we needed Jesus to need Him. Because if Jesus can experience betrayal by some of His closest companions that He's worked with and served in the ministry and been faithful to and has served, then it tells us that we're not above the Master tonight. You say, Brother Gravely, why are you preaching this? Only because it's on my heart to preach it tonight. Sometimes we just need those reminders, don't we? And then I notice in verse number 49, one last thing that Jesus does. He testifies about steadfastness. In that same hour, Jesus says to the multitudes, everybody that's standing there, are you come out against a thief with sword and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. In other words, the Lord said, why do you need all these swords and these staves? I was in church with you over and over again, and you never came after me in church. You see, sometimes in life, people turn on us. People we never expected to turn. They turn in ways that hurts deeper because it come out of nowhere. You meet some people in life, and you know they're not true from the moment you meet them. You know they're not sincere. Some people, you know that they don't care for you. Maybe they don't like your personality. Maybe you just don't mix. I don't understand that part neither. Sometimes people say, you know, we just don't mix. Well, I think that's the most unchristian thing that a person could ever say. Because if you're washed in the same blood and you're sealed with the same spirit and you're born in the same family, if you're not mixing, it's because you're not being a friend. Brother Gravely, they're an impossible person. Well, it comes down to how you treat them, how I treat them. And I don't have anybody in mind when I make this statement. I'm just making an illustration. When you pastor a church, you can't look across the congregation and say, you know what? I like him a lot. I don't like him that very much. I like him just a little bit. I really want to hang out with him, but I don't know about that fella right there. I hope he doesn't come up and talk to me after the service. And I hope he comes over and talks to me. I just love talking to him, but I'm not interested in anything he says. You can't do that. No, you have to be a friend to everybody. And we have to remind ourselves, had it not been for the grace of God, where would we be at today? When I got saved, I had on an all-star shirt with paint splattered all over the front of it. A pair of jeans with both knees shining through, and young people, it wasn't because it was cool. Yeah. I wasn't being cool, and it wasn't thought of being cool right then. And a pair of dirty shoes. And people was kind. And they treated me like everybody else. That's what Christians do. I don't like it when people act like people's weird. I think the people that act like people's is weird, I think they're weird, don't you? Because if you're saved and you're acting like somebody's strange, you're strange. If you're saved and acting like... Because we're all weird. You know you're weird. You say, I'm not weird. Nobody weird knows they're weird. It takes somebody like the preacher to tell you, you're a weirdo, you just don't know it. You think everybody likes you, but they don't. You say, well, nobody, I don't hear nobody. Well, they're not going to talk to your face about how weird you are. They're going to get off in a corner and say, you know, he's really strange. We're all weird because sin has marred every one of us. And we all have our disabilities, you know that? We all have our quirks. I think if Jesus walked in a room full of people and there was somebody sitting in that room and they were sitting off to themselves and nobody really wanted to be around them because they thought they were strange, they thought they were weird, I think that's the very person Jesus would go to. He would sit down next to that person He always showed compassion on people, didn't he? He loved people. He cared about people. I think that's the greatest sign of a real Christian, is that you love people. And they don't have to do anything for you to love them. They don't have to give you anything. Everybody likes gifts, but I'm going to tell you something. Gifts just come and they just go. But genuine love for people, when people know that you care about them and you want nothing in return, that's real Christianity. Amen? And I'll tell you, isn't that the kind of Christian you want to be? That you love the people that people don't want? Those are the people that need the people the most. The unpopular. The ones that people maybe forget in life. You know what? Sometimes I found this out through the years. People that are quiet and people that don't say much and people that just, you know, they don't attract a lot of attention. Sometimes you don't know what you're missing when you don't get to know those people. I know the person that walks in the room mouth first and they got a personality that doesn't quit and people just are drawn to them like a magnet. Yeah, I get all of that. But I'm going to tell you something about that. Sometimes those are the people that'll betray you the quickest. You know that? Man, I've seen people come through this church that had people eating out of the palm of their hands. And it, Brother Terry, if they just knew. And you know what's hard sometimes? Lord, I'm going to confess to y'all what I won't tell another church. What's hard sometimes is when you know that and you know they're just dripping with personality and people just falling over them head first. And you know what is behind. And you just got to carry on, trust God. And you got to pray, now Lord, don't let people get dumbfounded by a good personality or charisma. And I'm not saying everybody's like that is that way. But you know, at some point, you better take a step back and just don't jump on the bandwagon. Right. Time reveals people. Yeah. Truth reveals people. And trials reveal people. Right. You just got to step back and just take, you can love them, you can be a friend to them, you should be a friend to them. But just don't swallow people hook, line, and sinker. And I'm going to tell you, Brother Gravely, they're the greatest blessing in the world. Yeah, well, they got a knife in both hands and they're after the preacher and his wife. I'm just telling you how it is sometimes. But God always takes care of those things, don't He? But here's what you miss. That person sitting over there that don't never say nothing hardly, sometimes they're the most funniest people. Sometimes they're some of the kindest, they're some of the most genuine people that you'll ever meet. You'll miss it if you're not careful. And they're people that would never betray you. They're people that want nothing in return. I close with this last verse, but all this was done that the Scripture, the prophets, might be fulfilled. Look at this. Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. You realize Jesus faced denial by Peter, betrayal by Judas, and He was forsaken all in one night. And all by the people that He had surrounded Himself for 3.5 years, that He had fed them, clothed them, taught them, loved them, blessed them, used them, and cared for them. And they're all gone in one night. And Jesus, He never rebuked Peter. He reminded him, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Do you love me, Peter?" But He didn't bring up all of Peter's failures. He loved Judas. The Bible says He loved them all till the end, didn't He? I think that's a real Christian tonight. There's no way to go through life and not get hurt. And I remind myself tonight, we've all hurt people, haven't we? Sometimes intentionally and sometimes not intentionally. But I think the greatest thing that can be said about a Christian is that we're forgiving and that we're faithful. Amen. I don't know why the Lord would have me preach it. Maybe it's preventive medicine. But as we stand tonight, I know one thing. By the grace of God, Judas wasn't genuine, but Jesus was. And when it comes to friendship, it really doesn't matter if the other end's genuine. What matters is if we are. And I want to be genuine, don't you? By the grace of God, I want to treat people right. By the grace of God, I just want to be real, don't you? I don't want it to be about me. I don't want it to be about how they treat me. At the judgment seat, it's going to be how we treated them. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Isn't it good to know that the Lord has forgiven us and we must forgive others while we sing tonight, You Obey God.